We're in the midst of a series of lessons on our relationship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have spoken in great detail about how James said that we should draw near to God in order for Him to draw near to us. We emphasized then that the gospel is a ministry of reconciliation, a ministry in which we become friends with God again. We see God in the garden talking to Adam and Eve. The voice of the Lord was in the garden. And they had a relationship. They had a fellowship that was ruptured, that was changed into a very strained relationship after Adam and Eve chose to sin. The gospel is designed to bring us back into friendship with God. And in order for us to be fully appreciative of the relationship, God has revealed to us that it is not just Him, but it is also His Son, as John points out in John chapter 1, who was with God in the beginning, and who was responsible for the creation of the heavens and the earth. And so we are to remember the Son and our friendship to the Son. As He said, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you keep my commandments. So we have a friendship with God. We have a friendship with Jesus. And we are also to have a friendship or a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And so as we consider the relationship that we have with God, we pray to Him, we praise Him, we thank Him, we worship Him on the first day of the week. He is, in a very real respect, the focal point of all of our relationships, and it's been like that since the beginning, throughout the entire Old Testament period. It was only the Father who was discussed and described. Jesus and the Holy Spirit were there, but they were working somewhat behind the scenes. But now in the New Covenant, we remember Jesus. Every time we pray, we say, in Jesus' name we pray, and I hope those are not just words. I hope what we mean by that is that by His act of death on the cross, He has become our mediator, and He is the only one who gives us the right to have these prayers with God. So we remember Jesus. We think about Jesus every first day of the week as we just took the Lord's Supper. We sing about Jesus. We praise Him. We think of Him. What about the Holy Spirit, though? How often do we honestly say that we can feel and we recognize this relationship with the Holy Spirit? And so I want to begin this morning with a couple of scriptures. First of all, we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now we see the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit here. And I think we can all feel very strongly the first part, that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. We are all impressed with God's omniscience, with His omnipotence, with His eternity. We bow down and we reverence God, as Paul did in Romans chapter 11, when he said, of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. And the second part, obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. We all consider and think about that a lot, but what about this sanctification of the Spirit? What about this being born of water in the Spirit? What about in Titus chapter 3 where it says that we have the renewing of the Spirit? Do we think about that very often? Then we have another verse, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Now, I think we can all recognize the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I think we can all recognize the love of God, but the term communion means fellowship, working together. The Holy Spirit is doing His part. I'm doing my part. We're in communion, just like we do when we take the communion, as we did a few moments ago. Jesus did His part. We're doing our part. We're remembering Him. What is this communion of the Holy Spirit? And then, maybe more importantly, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a comforter. He brings us comfort. But what kind of comfort does He bring to you? As we think about our relationship with the Father, as we think about our relationship with Jesus, His Son, as we think about our relationship with the Holy Spirit, I think I mentioned last week, as a people, the Lord's church has really shied away from really looking into and developing this idea of what is our relationship with the Holy Spirit. You know, it's interesting that Jesus says, when we baptize people, We are to baptize him in the name or by the authority of the Father, which we all understand. We baptize him in the name and by the authority of the Son. And we also baptize in the name or by the authority of the Holy Spirit. So we should already be introduced and have a pretty clear idea that the Father is working in baptism, Jesus is working in baptism, and the Holy Spirit is working in baptism, and that they all have a role. And that's why Jesus said you have to be born again of water and the Spirit. And so he there emphasizes. And then, of course, at the end of his ministry in John chapters 13 through 17, he makes it clear many times, the Holy Spirit will be your other comforter. And the term other there means another of exactly the same kind. The same way that Jesus gave comfort to the apostles, the Holy Spirit is supposed to give comfort to us. And I think we do that. We just don't emphasize it properly. We talk about the Word of God. And we talk about the power of the Word of God and submission to the Word of God, but oftentimes we don't take it the next step to say that the Holy Spirit is the power in the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit is the author of the Scriptures, and therefore it isn't just an inanimate object, a book. It is a person who is influencing and working with us through a book. And there's a very different connection there, and it's something that we all need to I think, spend some time with. Because if we're really focused on God, you remember we talked about this in the class this morning. In Romans chapter 1, it says that they didn't glorify him as God. They didn't give him thanks. Their senseless heart was darkened. When you take God out of the material creation, you become an atheist, or you become an agnostic, or you become someone who doesn't have a fear of God. If we take Jesus and the power of his blood out of the church, then our relationship is going to be stunted. And if we take the Holy Spirit out of the Word, then the Word just becomes a book. And Paul really is the author. And therefore, we can condemn Paul and we can change Paul's words because he was the one who wrote it. Well, no, he isn't the one who wrote it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that we speak words which the Holy Spirit has taught us. And we teach things which the Holy Spirit has revealed to us because the Holy Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And so what we're trying to do is we're trying to remove God from a power in our life and make him our Father. We are trying to remove Jesus as simply the Redeemer to a good friend and a brother, as he is described in Hebrews chapter 3, I think it is, or 4. And we are trying to make the Holy Spirit our other comforter so that we think about them like that. Because when we think about them like that, it does create a tremendous strength and a benefit. And then we truly have been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Because they're all actively involved from the moment that the Word is preached to us until the end of our lives. The progression in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 is this. In him you also, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So the first step in the progression is that we heard the word of truth, the gospel. Someone brought it to us. We read it out of a book. We were given that information. Second, we believed. Having believed. So in him you also, now this is in Christ you also, the first chapter of verses 1 through 15 is kind of a fascinating, it's almost a single sentence. It starts out in chapter 1 verse 3 when it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then he starts explaining what those spiritual blessings are. And here's another one. In him, in Christ, you also, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's one of the spiritual blessings that's in Christ. That's one of the things that we were given when we were baptized into the name of the Father, into the Son, and into the Holy Spirit. We were sealed. The Holy Spirit sealed us. What does that mean to us today? What does it mean when I read that the Holy Spirit is my seal. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, I meant to, and I forgot to highlight this word, guarantee, because it is the Holy Spirit who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Now, guarantee is a Greek word for a down payment. It's what you give to someone when you want to show that you intend to go through with the deal. You give something precious. Maybe it's 10% of the down, or the down payment may be a large sum, or it may be a smaller sum. Most banks would like to have 20% down in order to guarantee that you will lose something if you don't go through with the deal. Well, what did the Lord give to us to prove that he was going to go through with the deal? Well, he gave the Holy Spirit. Well, if I don't recognize or understand what he gave, that doesn't give me a lot of comfort. That doesn't give me a lot of assurance. That doesn't give me what God intended for me to have when he revealed the Holy Spirit. He could have simply said, the word of God is my word. He didn't have to tell us that the Holy Spirit was the one who gave us the word. Peter didn't have to tell us that no prophet spoke except as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and that every word from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, taken by the Holy Spirit and brought into the minds of the apostles and prophets. And then when we read what they wrote, we get that same information. The problem is when somebody says the Holy Spirit works through the Word, they minimize it. Oh, he just works through the Word. No, he works through the Word. He does tremendous things through the Word. And interestingly enough, when we have this seal and when we have this guarantee, then it will be to the praise of his glory. In other words, we will praise God more fully if we understand the seal and the earnest than we can if we don't have it. Why would Paul tell us this? The first part of the verse is very simple. In him also, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, the second part of the verse is a little complicated. A seal. I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that gives me comfort. And that makes me in communion with him. But what does it mean? And how is he the guarantee of my inheritance for the purpose of the redemption of the purchased possession? So, first we hear, second we believe, third, we're sealed. Fourth, the sealing is a guarantee of our inheritance. And fifth, unto the purpose of the redemption of God's possession. In other words, we're not going to be redeemed. We are God's possession. And we're not going to be redeemed unless we are sealed and have the guarantee of the Holy Spirit of promise. And then finally, number six, to the praise of his glory. So we are praising God's glory when we understand the sealing, the guarantee, and the purchased possession, of course, which is the church, which was bought with his blood. As Paul tells us in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the church which he purchased with his own blood. So as we look at these 6 points, I think the first two are very clear to us. We understand it perfectly. The next couple are a little more complicated. The sealing and the guarantee. And then, of course, the fifth and the sixth, they're pretty simple. We know God wants to redeem us, and we know that we should praise his glory. So we're going to focus on number 4 and number 5 today. But let's make a couple of quick conclusions. The day we obeyed the gospel, we were sealed. When we believed and we obeyed the gospel, we were sealed. And we were sealed with the Holy Spirit for the purpose of the day of redemption. In other words, to bring about the day of redemption. Without the Holy Spirit, there won't be a day of redemption for me. Without me respecting him and submitting to his word and listening to him and allowing him to lead me and guide me and direct me and trust in him with all my heart and not lean on my own understanding and in all my ways acknowledging him. And of course, that applies equally to God. It applies equally to the Holy Spirit. And it applies equally to Jesus. Because Jesus told us in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, that we are to be taught all things that he commanded. And we are also told that the gospel is the commandments of God. And we now learn that the commandments are also revealed to us through the Holy Spirit who sealed us. So let's look at this again from another perspective in 2 Corinthians 1. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Now many of these vocabulary words are identical in Ephesians and here, except the perspective's a little bit different. Now we're talking about being established, which means like a concrete, when you want to put a fence post in and you want to hang a gate on it, you don't want that fence post to give because the gate won't close properly. So you have to establish the post. Now, maybe your regular post, you just put sand in there because you really don't care. It's going to be good enough. It's not going to really matter. But when you come to that fence post that's going to be holding the gate up, you want to dig a bigger hole. You maybe even want to put a bigger post in there, and you want to put enough concrete in there and make sure that around it is solid enough so that that gate's not going to shift, because it's so frustrating through the years to try to close a gate that just keeps going and going and going over. Well, he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. Now, it's interesting that before he calls it a seal, he calls it anointing. Now, we know that Christ means anointed, and that they poured oil whenever they wanted to anoint a prophet, a priest, or a king. They would pour oil on them, and that would establish them as a prophet, priest, or king. That's why Christ is the anointed one. Because he is the anointed prophet, priest, and king. He wasn't anointed with oil. He was anointed with God, and he was also anointed with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit came upon him when he came up out of the water of baptism. But he who anoints us is God. So God is doing the anointing, but what is the anointing? Well, the anointing here, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Now, if we compare that, and we will a little bit later, but if we compare that to Ephesians 1, we'll see that there is very little difference. Then there is, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. That's three times. Three times. Now, if the Lord said it once, we should learn it. If he says it twice or three times, it becomes a very common doctrine. This was something that Paul understood and must have taught everywhere, because he doesn't teach it as though they don't understand it. He teaches it as though they do understand it, because they'd have to understand it, since we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And sooner or later, someone's going to ask us, why did you baptize me into the name of the Father? Well, I understand that. And why did you baptize me into the name of the Son? Well, because the Son's the one who died on the cross, and as he's the one that you're buried with in baptism. Well, what about the Holy Spirit? Well, he's the one who regenerates us, and he's the one who anoints us. And so we should not grieve. And again, grieve has the idea of a personal relationship. The Holy Spirit is someone I can grieve. So he's someone I should be concerned with, that I conduct myself so that he's smiling on me and not grieving over me. In other words, when I'm reading his word, he's hoping that I'm going to listen. He's hoping, just like as a parent, if I leave my child a note and the child is looking at the note and he's standing on the fence here trying to decide whether he's going to do it or not. And if he goes one way, he's going to grieve me. If he goes another way, he's going to make me very happy and proud of him. And so I need to tell my son, you know, son, I've given you this list, and if you do it, I'm going to be very proud of you, and maybe I'm going to reward you. But if you don't do it, you're going to grieve me, and I'm going to have to punish you. Well, so the Holy Spirit is supposed to be a person. Yes, he works through the Word, but he's the author. And therefore, he is someone that I look to with friendship. Someone I look to, not to grieve, but to make proud of and to honor, and to give that submission. Then Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, again, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. So you can see now how these terms are set forth in these three passages of Scripture, which means even though they're complicated, we have to talk about them. Even though they're complicated, we have to wrestle with them. Sometimes the most important things that are most endearing to us toward God is when we wrestle through some of these things and we figure them out, and then all of a sudden something opens up, a vista opens up to us we haven't seen before. But this is not complicated, and it is not something that we shouldn't understand, that God anointed us with something. that we were sealed with something, that we were given the Spirit in our hearts somehow as a guarantee, and it's not going to be a guarantee if I don't know it's there, because it's not going to do me any good at all. There's no guarantee in my heart. God gives me something and I don't know what it is. God gives me something as a guarantee, but it doesn't help me at all because I never think about it, or I never ponder it, or I don't really understand what it is. So I need to understand the concept of the guarantee, and I need to understand the concept of the sealing. So what we're going to do in this lesson is we're going to talk about the seal, and I don't know how much time we'll have for the guarantee. We may have to push that toward next week. But what is a seal? What do we do with a seal? I'm not talking about the one that runs around at the zoo going oink, 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 or not oink, 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 but whatever it is. We're not talking about that kind of seal. We're talking about a stamp. Well, a seal reveals security. You have one on your electric meter. There's a little lead piece. There's a little wire that goes through, and then there's a lead piece, and they seal it. And if you tamper with it, they can see it right away. They can see that seal has been tampered with, because there's some kind of an image on the seal that tells them that. And so the lead seal does that. Well, in the medicine, when you buy some medicine, it's nice to have a tamper-proof seal. A few years back, they were poisoning. So we want to make sure there's nothing in there that shouldn't be in there. So they often seal it with two things. They put a plastic thing around the lid so you can't get it off without breaking that. And then they put a piece of plastic over the cover so that when you lift it off, okay, I can see that no one has been in here. That's a seal. Well, they use that in the New Testament. They sealed the tomb. They put some kind of a seal on that tomb so they could see if it was tampered with, if that tomb had been opened and someone had snuck in there and got him out, they would have known it immediately. That's why Pilate said, make it as sure as you can. Make it as sure as you can. So they sealed it. Then they put a guard in front of it. The second use of a seal marks and manifests ownership. You go to the public library and you get a book, and usually on the second or third page you'll find this little round thing that is pushed up on the paper, and it says this book belongs to a Centennial Public Library or Arapahoe Public Library. It shows ownership. It shows who it belongs to. And there can be no doubt about it unless you tear the page out. Everyone's going to know this book doesn't belong to you. Well, this the angel seals God's servants with a mark on the forehead. Well, let's look at a couple of those verses and see how that seal works. And he called to the man clothed with linen, who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within her. To the others he said, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young, men, maidens, little children, and women, but do not come near anyone on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the temple. So what did the mark show? It showed ownership. If I'm sealed, then God owns me, and he can see that I belong to him. So, and that's one of the ways the seal is used, and we'll see in a few moments that that's one of the ways it's used here. It's also used in Revelation. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels of whom it was granted to harm the earth and sea, and saying, do not harm the earth and sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of God on their forehead. Then he goes on to say, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green tree or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads, because they don't belong to God. Now, of course, Revelation is symbolism, and the passage that we just read in Ezekiel is symbolism. But the concept of the seal is not symbolism, because we've just read that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so that seal shows ownership. But there's another way that a seal is used. It confirms and authenticates so that there's no doubt. You go to a notary public, and the notary public takes your address, and they sometimes they'll take your thumbprint, or they will be certain that you are who you say you are, and then they will seal that document stating, I certify that this person is who he says he is, and that this document is exactly what it's supposed to put forth. So we use it that way. Well, Paul said, the church at Corinth is the seal of my apostleship. If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Because if Paul's not an apostle, then the church of Christ at Corinth is not a church of Christ. Your existence as a church proves I'm apostle. It's a seal. Circumcision, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe. So circumcision was a seal. It proved that Abraham was a righteous man. When God sees circumcision, he sees the person who is righteous. Then, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of God depart from iniquity. Now, if God doesn't know who I am, then I'm not sealed. And if I'm not turning away from iniquity, then I'm not sealed. I'm not on the solid foundation. We talk about Christ being the foundation, and we're built on that foundation. So, which one best fits the Holy Spirit? Does he conceal us? Keep us tamper-proof? Protect us from Satan and from the things of Satan? Although that sounds interesting, there's no use of it that way in the scriptures. But does he mark us and manifest God's ownership? Yes, he does. Does he confirm and authenticate and place beyond doubt that we are prepared for the day of redemption? Yes, he does. The question is not so much what God sees, because that's not the purpose that's in there. It's not in there to tell us what God sees, because God sees it whether he tells us he sees it or not. Well, why is it in there then? It's in there to give me comfort. It's in there for me to know if I'm sealed or not. Because the seal is given when I'm baptized, when I've obeyed the gospel. Remember it said, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believe. Well, James makes it clear that belief means doing everything God says. Now I'm sealed. Well, how do I stay sealed? Well, I stay sealed by not grieving the Holy Spirit of promise in whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. If I grieve him, then the seal might no longer prove what it should. So this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. So it does show ownership. If the Holy Spirit is dwelling in me, and by dwelling in me, it means that he's the one directing me through his word. See, this is where the minimization comes in, and it's so sad, because when I do everything the Holy Spirit tells me to do in his word, I'm doing it for the Holy Spirit, and that's an awesome thing and an awe-inspiring thing that this book that I have is actually the words of the Holy Spirit, and that when I do what he says in this book, the Holy Spirit, who is still living in heaven and is still alive in heaven, is looking down, not grieved, but happy. But if I don't have the Spirit of Christ, if I'm not sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of my inheritance, I don't belong to him. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. There's the guarantee. If the Holy Spirit is guiding and directing and keeping me alive, then God will give life to my mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, this is in the scriptures. The question is it in our personal consciousness day to day as we read the scriptures and we make the decision whether we're going to obey them or not? Do you feel that sense that you've just grieved the Holy Spirit when you rejected something he said, or you set it aside because you thought there was a better way? Do we understand that the Holy Spirit has been working through his word Since Moses wrote the book of Genesis, remember Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 that no prophecy of Scripture ever came by the will of man, but men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit wrote the Old Testament. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, but the inspiration of God is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the author of all the truth and all the good work that that book has done through all the centuries is the work of the Holy Spirit. Because even though it's in a book, I mean, a book doesn't mean it isn't powerful. Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword because of its author. Because its author is still alive and the Holy Spirit has the ability. Remember in Acts chapter 8, Holy Spirit told Philip to join himself to that chariot. He was actively working, not only with the miracles, not only with the inspiration, but also actually intervening as he does with Paul when he says, don't go to Bithynia. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go to Bithynia. They needed to go across to Macedonia. And so the Holy Spirit was working there. So the Holy Spirit has the ability to work in his word and outside of his word. Now, I don't know anything about the outside. I just know it's there. I know he's working. I know that when I pray that God will lead me to someone, that they're all involved in that. The Holy Spirit's involved in that because he was involved in it with the Ethiopian eunuch, and he was involved in it in Acts chapter 2. He's the one who gave Peter the scriptures to use. He's the one who gave the tongues. He's the one who gave the mighty noise. He's the one who gave Peter the words in a foreign language. He was actively involved in that situation from start to finish, not only through the word, but outside of the word. And I believe he's still doing that today. I believe in the providence of God. I believe that God is working in his word. And when I pray to him, he's working outside of his word. I ask him for a safe journey. I believe he can give me a safe journey. Now, how Jesus works into that and the Holy Spirit works into that, I don't know. But I know I'm supposed to think about them. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, who gave us that spirit? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is responsible for me knowing I'm a son of God. The Holy Spirit is responsible for me knowing that as Jesus cried, Abba, Father, in the garden, I can say the same, I can use the same term to talk to my God as Jesus did to talk to his God because I'm redeemed. And now I have every right, even though Jesus was well-pleasing to God, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well-pleased because of perfection. I'm a son in whom he's well-pleased because of redemption. And so I can use the same word. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How? Through the Word. Through the Word. If I'm doing what the Holy Spirit says, I'm not grieving him. He's bearing witness with me. And if children, then heirs. There's my down payment. How do I know I'm a child? Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What does it mean if I'm a child? I'm an heir. I'm going to inherit. I've got a down payment now. I'm going to inherit everything. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified in him. So this is really just a small little tweak. Instead of just looking at the word, so often we say the Apostle Paul said this or the scriptures say this, and we should probably get more comfortable like Peter does many times. The Holy Spirit said through the prophet David, or the Holy Spirit said through Isaiah the prophet. And we start verbalizing the Holy Spirit until he becomes a part of our everyday understanding. Because if the Spirit is removed from the Scriptures, then denominations do what they do with it. And members of the church do what they do with it. They change it. They make it. You know, I don't really agree with Paul here. Paul's a man. I'm a man. He had spiritual ideas. I have spiritual ideas. I have just as much right as Paul does. No, you don't, because you don't have the Holy Spirit. He did, and he wrote the Holy Spirit's words, and these are the Holy Spirit's words. My words are not the Holy Spirit's words, unless I'm quoting him. So the scriptures affirm strongly that we were sealed by God with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is our guarantee or down payment. But as I've been emphasizing throughout the lessons, they don't mean much to us. And that's really what you have to think about at this point in the lesson. Do I need to make some changes in the way that I'm looking at things? Do I need to bring the Holy Spirit more into my life by thinking of Him in the way the Scriptures reveal Him? He is the author of all truth. And whenever I act on the truth, I'm acting on His word and I'm acting on His will and I'm pleasing Him. And when I go contrary to the Holy Spirit's words in the Scriptures, I grieve Him. And I'm not supposed to grieve Him. Well, I'm not going to be even aware that I'm grieving Him unless I bring that into my life and I make that a part of what I do when I sin. Not only do I disappoint God and disappoint Jesus, but now I grieve the Holy Spirit. So it's not going to mean much if we don't do something with it. So, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is an earnest of our inheritance. What are we going to do with that? We need to make some changes. We're just going to continue to ignore it, or we're going to continue to do what we've always done, which is we're doing this already? Or is this something we need to maybe, again, as I say, we're tweaking it. I don't think that our respect for the Scriptures could be any greater, even if we use the Holy Spirit. But this is a personal relationship with its author. And that's what God is trying to tell us, is that you're not just reading Scripture, you're following the words of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to have that in your mind. Because I don't want you to grieve the Holy Spirit of God in whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. So God anointed and sealed us. He gave us the down payment. Does this comfort us? Now, He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. You think He did that just so He could write that here and then we just ignore it? Or do you think He did that so that the Holy Spirit would become our down payment and that we would recognize that He is a part of the assurance and that when I work with Him, I should have that assurance? Now, He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Now, how did He give it to us? Through the Word. When I follow the Word, I'm following the words of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is giving me. So as I say, it's just a tweaking. We already respect the Word. We just need to bring in the idea that the Holy Spirit is working with the Word. I think I have a couple of more slides, but I think that we'll save them, and I'll incorporate this because I want to talk a little more about the guarantee. But I do want to finish up the series because I know we can get bogged down. But I felt like this was something we really needed to focus on today. I've never heard a sermon like this before. I hope you have. But I've never heard one like this. This is something that I've developed through the years, and I hope that we've all heard it and that we're already doing it. But if this is the first time you've heard this, then give it some careful thought. And don't just reject it because you've never heard it before. Think about it. Incorporate the Scriptures as you need to in your own personal life, because God has given this as a third leg. We have the Father, we have the Son, we have the Holy Spirit. And if we go back to that first slide, you remember, we are sanctified in the Spirit, we are comforted in the Spirit, and we're in fellowship with the Spirit. But not if we're not thinking about it, we aren't. And so this is something that you and I have to do for ourselves. As we pick up our song of encouragement this evening, we have a choice to make now. We have to think about the words of the sermon and decide whether or not there's anything we need to do, any changes we need to make, any repentance we need to make, any obedience to the gospel that we finally need to submit and do. If there's anyone in the audience today who has been touched in any way by this lesson, heart's kind of troubling you a little bit. That's the Holy Spirit, through His Word, working in your heart, trying to help you to make a change. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. Submit to the Holy Spirit. If you need to make your life right with God in any way, we invite you to come while we together stand singing.